Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, precious saints. Hope you're all doing well this rainy, rainy, thundering, lightning Friday. Well, I am so glad to once again be with you. I count it a joy and a privilege that God affords me each and every day to talk to my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We have been studying Judges chapter 2, and our theme for this week has been tragedies unfolding before our very eyes. It's a tragedy when we see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was founded. We have to remember that the church was founded on the day of Pentecost with great power. The church of the Lord Jesus was established with the arrival of the mighty Holy Spirit. And to see the Lord's church the way she is today breaks our hearts, or should break our hearts. There are some who are just indifferent. There are some who are clueless. But if you are a Bible reading believer, if you're a praying believer, if you're a believer who walks by the Spirit, you are heartbroken by what you see today. The church of the Lord Jesus dying before our very eyes in ICU, in intensive care. And it ought to grieve us. To grieve us. Why? Well, look at the enemies of the church. The enemies of the church are militant. They are marching. They have huge crowds. They have great support. They have great enthusiasm. They have tenacity. You know, you look at the church today, and when some churches are struggling, many local churches lose their tenacity. They give up. They slump their shoulders. They lower their heads in defeat. You look at the ungodly, boy, they're always fighting, always pushing. Even when you push back, they'll push you back. They have that militancy. They have that tenacity, which is not of God. And it just breaks the heart. It shatters the heart into a million little pieces when you see the church of the Lord Jesus, as she is described in Judges chapter 2. Well, we're looking at the last portion of verse 11, the last portion of verse 11. Now, let's start reading, if you will, at verse 7, and we're going to be reading today from the NIV translation, the New International Version. We're starting at verse 7, and we're going to work our way all the way down to verse 11 so we can talk about the fifth tragedy that is unfolding before our very eyes. Thus beginneth the reading of God's holy and precious and majestic word.
The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals.
Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, which was what we talked about yesterday, and they served the Baals, or as the King James puts it, Baalims, the Baalims. I am ending plural in Hebrew, the Baalims. Well, let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this gathering together. We give you thanks for pulling us. You're the one who pulls us. You're the one who draws us to these daily manna from heaven broadcast. It is you who gives us the desire to tune in, to show up, to listen. That's the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an appetite for your word, how we desire your word, how we want your word, how we need your word. Bless us, O Lord, we pray. Bless us in Jesus' wonderful name. And Holy Spirit, speak to us today, we pray. Amen and amen. The fifth tragedy. Tragedy is that now we have a new generation of Christians in name only who serve a God of Satan's making and their liking. Here it is again. This is the fifth tragedy. We have a new generation of so-called Christians in name only, who serve a God, not of the Bible, not God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. No, they serve a God of Satan's making and their liking. Satan has made for them a God that they like. in their backslidden state. You know, when most people are backslidden, when most people turn their backs on God, they don't want anything to do with church or anything to do with religion or anything to do with anything God. But there are a people whom Satan has fashioned the God for, and it's to their liking. So, first notice, the first bullet point. They are serving, it says here in the text, it says, and served, the people of God served the Baalims. So Baal means Lord. The I-M ending means that Satan has fashioned for them idols, gods, in the plural. Plural divinities. Baal, Lord. These people claim to have a Lord, the same way you and I claim to have a Lord. Our Lord is Jesus. These people have a Satan-fabricated Lord, and they have many of them. Many of them. Because, you know, when you look at, take for example, T.D. Jakes, bishop, apostate bishop T.D. Jakes. Well, he doesn't preach the God of the Bible. Now, he has a God, but it's another God. And then not too far from him, because T.D. Jakes is in Dallas, not too far from him is Joel Osteen in Houston. And Joel Osteen in Houston also preaches of a God. And he's of the same make of T.D. Jakes's, but he is slightly different. He's a little different from the one that T.D. Jakes preaches. T.D. Jakes has a God that appeals to African Americans. African Americans in their societal situation. Joel Osteen has the same kind of God, but who makes an appeal to another demographic. And you go down the line, you take Stephen Furtick, another apostate preacher. He also has a God as a Baal. He also has a Lord. But it's different from that of T.D. Jakes, and it's different from that of Osteen. Now, they're all Baals. They're all gods of Satan's making. But each preacher's God has an appeal to that specific group of people within that specific geographical location and demographic makeup. All of these Baals are what we call store window idols. Store window idols. When I was a boy, down in Brooklyn, New York, during Christmas time, if you wanted to see Christmas in all its pageantry, all you had to do was go down to Fulton Street in Brooklyn and look at the big department store A&S. A&S was Abraham and Strauss when I was a little boy, and during Christmas time, you could listen. People would stand at the big, huge windows at the department store of A&S because they had all kinds of moving puppets and elves and Santa on his sled being pulled by rain. I mean, it was just magical. If you were a little child and you watched all these mechanical things moving and the way they put up these displays, it was amazing. And then if you wanted a little bit more of that, all you did was you hopped on the train. You hopped on the double R train, and you went down to 14th Street. You went down to West Station, and you got off there, and you would go by the Macy's. The Macy's, and back then Macy's and Gimbel's were one and the same. And Macy's had these big windows with the same kind of pageantry. And people were mesmerized. Listen, it was cold, but I can stand there for hours just looking at all the stuff. I mean, I was just intrigued by the display. It's amazing displays. The people who put those things together, I mean, it just captivated you. Well, we have these store window gods, these store window idols. They don't do anything. They're mannequins. You know, the church today, one of the reasons why the church is in so much trouble is because not only does it have store window idols, the church today has store window pastors. Pastors, preachers, who are just lifeless mannequins. They have eyes, but they don't see your pain. They have ears, but they don't hear your cry. They have mouths, and they don't preach the truth. Store window preachers, mannequins. They're life-size images that do absolutely nothing. All of those puppets and all of those figurines in the window that twirled, and if you went back the next day, that's all they did. They twirled, but they did nothing else. Santa was on his sled, and the reindeers were pulling, and you can see the reindeers moving, and you can see Santa waving at you from the window, but Santa didn't move from there. He didn't move. He didn't go. He didn't go from Fulton Street, Brooklyn. He didn't wind up in Queens. You went the next day, and he was right there in the window again. And this is what Satan will have people do today in church. They go to church, and they will serve the different kinds of lords or the different kinds of Baals that are set up for different kinds of people that have a certain type of appetite or liking or desire. They have a certain itch that they want scratched, and so Satan will create for them a god that will scratch that particular itch. They served the different versions of the lords. You look at the Roman Catholic Church. Why is it that in different parts of the world, in different parts of Europe, they have different Marys? Have you ever noticed? Over there in Portugal, they have the Virgin of what? Of Fatima. She's a different version of Mary. And then you go over there to Poland, and they have a black Madonna. They have a black version of Mary. Pope Paul II, oh, he loved that Madonna. You see, you go to different parts of Europe, and they have different versions of the Holy Mother. Different versions of the Holy Mother, and she becomes the patron saint of that locale. And the people will worship her and adore her and bring all kinds of oblations and sacrifices and do all kinds of things. And what people don't realize is that it's another version of Mary made up for a specific group of people, a specific nationality, dealing with a specific history or problem or issue or gripe. And so this is what you have. My brothers and sisters, you have all kinds of Baals, all kinds of Marys, all kinds of saints, all kinds of gods, all of Satan's making. Why is it that the Roman Catholic Church has so many versions of Mary? Have you ever asked a priest, why is it? And they'll tell you, hey, she's important to the people of Poland, and this is how they view her, and this is how they worship her, and this is the tradition there, and this is what she's done for them. And okay, so you go to another location, and they have another version of Mary. But how can there be so many? I thought you were only supposed to have the biblical version of Mary. But you see, Satan, you want a Mary to your liking? He'll give you one. He'll make one for you. He'll fashion her for you. He'll do that. Now, when you serve these different Baals, these different Baals will tell you, now that you have served me, you can go and serve yourself. Because my religion doesn't put rules on you. My religion doesn't put commandments on you. You come and serve me, and that's good enough. And I'll let you do what you want to do. And this is what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 because it speaks of the church of today. Paul says this, 2 Timothy 3:1. Know this, Timothy, also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Why? Why shall we be introduced to perilous times? Well, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men will have and desire and promote and hold on to and advocate for a religion where they're able to serve themselves. All of the prosperity preachers will present to you a Lord, a God, a Baal that will allow you to serve your own interest. Self-serving God. That's what T.D. Jakes has to offer the masses that come to his church, the thousands. What do you think Joel Osteen is offering the people that come to his church? Love yourself. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, they'll be selfish, self-centered, egotistical, narcissistic. This is the kind of society in which we live in, and it's a dangerous society. It says men shall be lovers of their own selves. Not only that, they'll be covetous, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. How many people have I bumped into over the years who just want church their way? They don't care about anybody else. They come into a church and they want to own the thing. And they want the church to revolve around them. And they want the church to cater to them. And they want the church to serve their interests at the expense of everybody else's interest. And when you don't give them what they want, they attack you. They start to assassinate your character. They start to say you don't have the Holy Spirit. They'll start to argue with you. They'll start to make up lies. All because you didn't give them what they wanted. You see, there are people whom Satan has given them a God who says, I'll help you take care of you. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we serve God and we serve others before we serve self. Did you hear that? The gospel, first and foremost, is about you and I serving the Lord. And if you and I serve the Lord, then he demands, he requires that we first serve others. And after we have served others, then we can take care of ourselves. That's the gospel. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Okay, you're going to serve me? Yes, Peter says, I'm going to serve you. He said, okay, feed my lambs. Peter, you want to worship me? Yes, Lord, I want to worship you. Peter, you want to follow me? Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Peter, you want to live all the days of your life in service to me? Yes, Lord, that's what I want to do. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. They never talk about what Peter's going to get. They talk about what Jesus is going to get. And Jesus points out what his sheep are going to get. But Jesus and Peter never talk about what Peter's going to get. You see, that's true Christianity. When you live for the Lord and when you live for others, then you truly find self-fulfillment. Well, Satan says, no, the heck with everybody. take care of yourself first, take care of yourself second, and take care of yourself third. See, they're serving themselves. And then it's a religion where you're allowed these Baals, these so-called gods, will not only allow you to serve yourself, they'll say, hey, indulge yourself in the flesh. Serve the flesh. Look what Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:4. These men shall be traitors and heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures. Pleasures is in plural. They will love all kinds of pleasures. They will pursue all kinds of satisfaction of the flesh. They're just fleshly people. They want to gratify their fleshly desires. That's when you serve Baal. You read about the worshiping of Baal. You read all of those passages connected to Baal. And what does Baal allow you to do? He allows you to live any way you want to. Baal will allow you to roll in the mud, dive into the mud, enjoy the mud, and by the way, tell you you're getting to heaven. That is a lie. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says to you and I, never get into the mud. Never roll into the mud. Never stain my church. Never bring ill repute to the gospel. Never do that. But Baal says, hey, and you can do whatever you want. Indulge in any kind of lifestyle, and it's okay with me. So when you serve the Baals, and there's so many different versions of them, you know, I watch people. They come to me, and they'll give me a call, and they'll say, hey, Dr. T, I follow this preacher, and I follow that preacher. And I say, well, why do you follow this preacher? I said, don't you know what they preach? Yeah, but it sounds so good. It's just so soothing. And I keep sending them money, and they keep promising me that God's going to bless me. Well, God, I tell them, listen, God's not going to bless you because you're sending money to criminals. You're sending money to organized crime. These preachers are a mafia. That's what they are. They're gangsters. They're robbing you blind. And you think God, well, you know, they take the scripture. Yeah, but they take the scripture and they twist it. And they've created for you a God that doesn't exist. A God that would allow you to live in sin. But as long as you give money, he'll bless you. That's a scam. That's a scam. Why? Because we know from scriptures. We just studied the scripture recently in Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Listen, if you're living in sin and you're giving big money to the church, they're both an abomination. Your lifestyle is an abomination, and your giving is an abomination. Now, the preacher celebrates it because he's a member of organized crime. The preacher applauds it and will even mention you by name and say how much you gave and what a wonderful example you are of Christian giving and Christian fidelity, blah, 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 blah. And he's just robbing you blind, and you're never going to get anything from the Lord, not from the Lord of Scripture. You're actually serving Satan. Satan is the puppet master. Satan is the one pulling the strings. Remember when I told you when I was a little boy and I went to A&S and I would go to Macy's to see Santa Claus and to see the little elves, and in one window they had elves making toys, and you scoot down to another window, it was all about reindeers. You go down to another window, it's Santa and Mrs. Santa. I mean, they just had one window after another, huge windows with all of these mechanical things moving. Well, there's a puppet master. There's a puppet master making all these wonderful things happen. Well, in the church world, the puppet master is Satan. In these kinds of churches where you have these Satans that allow you to have a religion that will serve self and serve the flesh and bring gratification to the flesh, the puppet master, the one you're really serving, is Satan. You think you're serving the Baals. No. You're really serving Satan. And that's the fifth tragedy. We have a new generation of Christians in name only who are serving a god of Satan's making. All of these gods that these preachers preach about is of Satan's making. He's not found in the Bible. He is not the God of Scripture. He's not the God revealed from Genesis to Revelation. It's a god of Satan's making. And too many Christians love these gods or these versions of God. They love it. Why? Because they're Christians in name only. They're Christians in name only. Well, tomorrow, Saturday, and on Sunday, I'm going to provide two bonus lessons because I want to show you that we can go from tragedy to triumph. How do we pull ourselves out of this mess that's unfolding before our very eyes? Listen, we have five tragedies unfolding before our very eyes. Five. Five. How do we turn things around? Well, tune in to bonus lesson tomorrow and on Sunday, and I'll give you two answers, two ways in which we're going to turn this thing around. The very tragedies that are unfolding before our eyes, God can turn them around by doing two things. Two things. Tune in tomorrow, Saturday, and tune in Sunday, and your heart will be blessed. Well, that'll do it for today. I want to end with the song by none other than Tennessee Ernie Ford entitled Noah Found Grace in the Eyes of the Lord. I pray that you and I have also. God bless you, saints.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry.
The Lord looked down from his window in the sky, said, I created man, but I don't remember why. Nothing but fighting since creation day. I'll send a little water and I'll wash them all away. The Lord came down to look around the spell, and there was Mr. Noah behaving mighty well. And that is the reason the scriptures record, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he landed high and dry.
The Lord said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be some water. There's going to be some mud. So take off your hat, Noah. Take off your coat. Get Ham, Shem, and Japheth and build yourself a boat. Noah said, Lord, I don't believe I could. The Lord said, Noah, get some sturdy gopher wood. Never know what you can do till you try. Build it 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry.
Noah said, there she is, Lord. The Lord said, Noah, it's time to get aboard. Take a creature, a he and a she, and of course Mrs. Noah and the whole family. Noah said, Lord, it's getting mighty dark. The Lord said, Noah, get these creatures in the ark. Noah said, Lord, it's beginning to pour. The Lord said, Noah, hurry up and shut the door.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace.
The ark rose up on the bosom of the deep. And after 40 days, Mr. Noah took a peek. Said, we're not moving, Lord. Where are we at? The Lord said, you're sitting right on Mount Ararat. Noah said, Lord, it's getting mighty dry. The Lord said, Noah, see my rainbow in the sky? Take all your creatures and people to earth. Don't be more trouble than you're worth.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry. Landed high and dry. Landed high and dry.